definitely know. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. We've already celebrated and worshiped. It's so cool to be with you. We are in the book of Exodus together, and I'm going to read a portion of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 32, but I thought maybe in the little intro, I should give you just a little bit of hope, because we're in a section of Exodus that is not a happy section today, even though it's Palm Sunday. And so I wanted to make you this declaration, as Natalie and Leah mentioned to you, that we're going to get to the hosannas of Palm Sunday, I promise, in here, and it's not going to be a funeral. We're going to have some hope and all that kind of stuff. But we're in a section of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, where we're going to kind of openly be asking the question, how in the world did we get here? Okay, so let me read this section. We're in Exodus chapter 32. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to read a chunk of it. Here, but not the entire thing. Here we go, Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then he took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, "This is your God, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to engage in lewd behavior. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have behaved corruptly. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a cast metal calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, Egypt, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. So leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." Then Moses, verse 11, pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians talk, saying, 'With evil motives he brought them out to kill them on the mountain, destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent of doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all of this land which I have given to you, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented of the harm which he said he would do to his people." Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Let's pray. So, Father, as we come to your word and we see your movement in this passage, we ask that you would help us to see you, to see ourselves, our human condition, and Lord, to rejoice in what it is that you want to do on behalf of people who find themselves in this kind of a place. Thank you, Lord, for the hope and the trajectory of the whole story. And now as we engage with this, Lord, would you please meet us and teach us and change us from the inside out, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's not a happy section right there. We have kind of a crazy thing, and we have to ask some questions here in a lot of different ways. It's like, how did the people get here? what has happened here. In fact, we have in Exodus chapter 20, if you were with us this last week, Ryan walked us through what we call the 10 words of the 10 commandments. Famously, they're on all kinds of different places. They have had a massive influence in the way that society works, in Western society in particular. And so we've gone from there, and in Exodus chapter 24, which we have not read, the people say, Moses gives them the law, and the people say, we will do all of this. But we have this place now where we find where there's been, something has turned in the story. There's a detail in the story that we didn't have the chance to read, but just occurs in the previous chapter, that Moses has been receiving God's word up on the mountain, interacting with God for 40 days. And so we have what is appearing as a delay to the people. And so what happens is they begin to say, well, where is this guy? And they come and they speak to Aaron, Moses' brother and God's representative, and say, we don't know what's going on with this fellow Moses. And so there's all this derision and there's all this absence, and God is absent and Moses is absent, and we need to do something here. And so in the do something here, they concoct something, and everybody seems to have their hands in the pie, where they flagrantly defy the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. They barely even have them. Moses has them in his hands, right? Written with the finger of God. And he's not yet even down from the mountain with those tablets written with the finger of God before something happens and they've turned aside. I promise you we're going to get to Palm Sunday and we're going to be singing with joy. But there's a kind of weight to this section. And part of the weight that is to this section is that we see propensities in the human soul and in the human condition that kind of transcend generations and transcend cultures and are part of kind of the way that we are wired. So we want to go there for a second. We want to ask this question, like, how do we get here? Because God is going to move in this kind of stuff. This is not distant from us. This is not a group of people that were knuckleheads, and aren't we glad that we are clothed and in our right mind and so much smarter and wiser and all those kinds of things. Because there is a pull, and a not so subtle pull sometimes, with idols and idolatry that pulls every culture everywhere. So we're gonna hit this a little bit too. We're gonna look at this. How do we get here, right? How in the world we get here? And so if you'll indulge me, I'm trying to pull a metaphor. It may not be the greatest metaphor. Well, let's just say that. It is not the greatest metaphor in the history of metaphors. But I was thinking, okay, how did this happen? How did this flow? How did this deluge happen? And as I was kind of playing with words in my mind, I thought, okay, well, how does the power of water happen? Like, how does a river do what rivers do, right? You've been in canyons before where you think, oh my gosh, well, look what happened because of the power of water. And so you need those three things at least. Again, it's not the greatest metaphor, okay? But you need tilt and flow and a storm. They all kind of contribute to this. And so, okay, how do we get to this? And what is the tilt and what is the flow and what is the storm that happened here? And so the tilt is, for them, is this insecurity and impatience that they sense, right? It's like, we are insecure. We don't know what's going on. And you can, some of you, like when you get to that place, you can feel the agitation that almost becomes physical, right? Like, I'm feeling insecure, right? And movement begins to happen. It becomes a bodily thing because of what's going on in our hearts. And then impatience just exacerbates that. It just kind of pours fuel on that. And so I'm feeling this sense of impatience, and like nothing is resolving and someone needs to take charge here, right? I mean, come on. And some of you are like, dude, if you keep going on this thing, I'm going to jump up and shout or do something. Like, something needs to happen. Yes, absolutely, something needs to happen. And so you feel kind of these tugs, and there's this tilt, and the tilt is the tilt of the human heart that, well, what happened with our ancient Adam and Eve is that there's this tilt of the human heart that tilts away from God, and we inherited that. We inherited this sense of we draw things to ourselves, that there's an insecurity, but there's a selfishness and a self-absorption and a self-centeredness that happens in all of us. It's the reason why when you look at a photo of some group of people that you are in, the first person we look for is who? Right? How do I look? Okay, that's, we could use a little more guilty laughter than that, right? Yeah. Because it's like, if it's going to go on my wall, it's going to be the one I look good in, right? You know, and that's not always true, but you know, you feel it, right? Like, okay, yeah, well, I look like a knucklehead, or I'm the least photogenic person in the history of photogenic people, or whatever. All of that kind of stuff has this tilt in us, and there's a whole bunch of different places to this. I was thinking about this in well, lots of different ways, like you could, right? So we know that we can get hangry, right? Amen? Yeah. That might be why you guys are 9 o'clock people, by the way, right? Yeah, like 10:30 is just kind of, it's got a lunch thing or whatever that's just going to mess with me. And if you got little kiddos or whatever, it's like it's really going to mess, right? We need second breakfast. We need a whole bunch of things. But I was thinking about a few of these other ones as well. There's a nangry for me. It's the nervous part. And when I get nervous, right, and then I get nangry in there. So some of you, Well, I'm not going to name names, but some of you have kind of this, you're tangry. You get tired and angry, right? Yeah. And right, and so you kind of have that little grouch factor, maybe, you know, you got a little bit of that. Some of you, well, I have to be careful here because there's this pastoral confidentiality thing, but some of you, I'm not going to name any names, but some of you are, I'm going to call it dangry, because we've had conversations about the way you drive, okay? Yeah, and like, you're that person. You really are that person. You are a police person, a CHP, and there is not a single person who's driving correctly in the road, right? You have left lane squatters, you have people, oh my gosh, there's so much, right? And some of you are like giving the elbow. Now, if you're not exactly sure which angry you are, then just ask your spouse, okay? Yeah. And they will give you, in fact, they may have a nice little drop down for you. Well, you have this one. Here's how I would rank these, right? But you feel this tilt, right, of these little things, and they're little things that can become big things, and somehow they get fueled, and they're silly in one sense, but they are so real sometimes, right? When you get like that tired and angry, when you get the hangry, when you get the dangry, when you get all the gangries in there too, or whatever, they just matter. And it's hard to, okay, belaboring the point. There's this insecurity and there's this impatience that is this tilt in the people. And that then gets combined here with the commonality, the flow. And the flow is the commonality of idols in the ancient Near East. That every culture that surrounded the Israelites worshipped idols. They made things and then they attributed power to them. And they did this really because they were insecure and impatient. This is why you have fertility gods, right? Because you're asking for children. This is why you have the worship of gods for fertile crops as well. And so you can see that there's a fertility that goes with both kinds of fertility, and then it really gets away from people, at least for us in polite company, very quickly, because then you have cultures that have sexual aspects in order to stimulate the gods to be fertile to bless your crops. And so you have temple prostitution, and we're not kind of getting out of PG-13 really quickly right here. Right? But you can see it all over the place, and there's a flow everywhere around, including where they just came from in Egypt. And then, of course, there's a storm. And the storm in this particular case is that Moses has been gone for 40 days. And so we're feeling insecure and impatient. We have the flow. It's just kind of like this gravitational pull that we feel, and then everyone around us does the same thing. And then we have a storm. And the storm here is that, as we just mentioned, that Moses has been gone for 40 days. And when all that occurs, you get a flash flood, right? You get a flash flood. You get a deluge. You get a torrent. You get something that is absolutely overwhelming the river banks. And when you've seen that, whether it comes in that distant echo from a storm that is miles away but fills up water and hits a slot canyon somewhere and people die in those, to overwhelming riverbanks that were never really designed because somewhere else there's been and all those different kind of things. And so what happens with the nation then in this moment is that they got here because of all these very human factors, but there's a massive flash flood. And into that flash flood, God comes. Into that flash flood, God speaks. But in that flash flood, we want to acknowledge something and kind of ask and answer something like, why is this such a big deal to God? And here's why. As succinctly as I can put it, it's because idols cannot deliver on what they promise. They can't. It's a cruel thing, isn't it? To have people live for something that is a lie and not tell them it's a lie. To not acknowledge or to move into it or some version of that. And so we have God Almighty who is saying, what you are leaning into is a lie. And it's why it's the first three commandments in there. Because he's inviting us to live in reality. In the reality of his presence, in the reality of his revelation, in the reality of his love, in the reality of what it is that he is doing on planet Earth, in the great joy and privilege of being part of his people and then joining him in his purpose on planet Earth. And so into this, it's like, okay, so I am so committed to the human project, to people, that I'm committed to them living in reality. And then reality of what it is that I am doing here with people. All of this kind of comes in this tilt and in this flow and in this kind of the deluge factor where we have all this stuff that goes on and the storm comes and we find ourselves kind of pausing, at least for me for a second, and saying, okay, so where does this happen for me? Got Tim Keller's book down here on the shelf, Counterfeit Gods, one that I would highly recommend. And one of the things that he talks about in Counterfeit Gods, about the idolatry that occurs all over the place and in our culture as well, is that idols occur. We have our heart, he borrows this from someone, but our hearts are idol factories, he calls them. And the reason is because we have this propensity in our impatience and in our insecurity to make a good thing a supreme thing. And that is the nuance of idolatry. The things that we look to, right? We would like the blessing of fertile crops. We would like the blessing of children. We would like all of those things are, can we say this, are good things? Amen? Right? Like they're good things. Think about just kind of the big three across cultures are money, sex, and power. Those are fine things, right? Like go to Costco, pull your basket up to the front of the thing or whatever, and it's just shocking every time they want money. It's amazing to me, right? They're not just going to give this stuff away. But money, sex, and power, those are all good things. They're gifts, right? God's provision for us, God, the pleasure and the beauty of sex, power, responsibility, et cetera, et cetera. Those are beautiful things. But when they become ultimate things, to which we are swearing our allegiance and they trump everything else, then they become something that can never deliver actually on their promise. They're a lie because they were never designed to be supreme, right? They're down here. And so we live in that where we're watching kind of the nuance, like how do you walk some of that kind of stuff out? And that's the place as we look at these places where the tilt and the flow and the storm occur in our culture and in our actual lives as well. And we invite one another to say, okay, so God, where are we? And where is the tilt? And where is the flow? And where is the storm? And where are my hangries and my dang and all those kinds of things in there as well? Well, we said we were going to get to some hope stuff because we're at this place where we are very clearly at another low ebb with the nation of Israel. It's a sad marker with all of this stuff that has gone on. They've literally, they've made a calf and they've worshipped this thing. But they're... The part that I think for our Palm Sunday and moving us into the next part is simply this. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 here for a second. But we want to acknowledge something here in the grand story of what's going on. The book of Exodus chronologically is the second book. We're not exactly sure what to do with the book of Job in there too when that occurred. But it's very early is the point of that. And so we acknowledge that there's a whole rest of the story. And two of the greatest words in the entire Bible, and they occur a number of different places, are these two words right here. But God. That God moves. That God knows. That God acknowledges. That God continues to move into his people's lives and continue to do something about what it is that is going on in human history. And so as the Old Testament goes on, because the story of Exodus is not the end of their story, we begin to see some incredible things that God begins to speak through the prophets to build this hope and this sense of momentum, and God is going to do something, and he's going to do something extraordinary. And so in these major prophets, and by the way, they're called major prophets. Anybody know why they're called major prophets in there? Yes, because they're longer. That's why they're called. That's why they're called major and minor prophets. It's not like here's AAA and here's the big leagues. Okay, that was all for free, by the way. But in Isaiah, for example, we have, among other things, we have the servant, and the servant songs they're called. But this suffering servant, this towering figure, and he's mystical because is it the nation of Israel or is it a human being? And it's hard to kind of decipher, but this suffering servant is going to take something on behalf of the people. He's going to become... Well, he's going to take their iniquities upon himself. And so, what? Well, this figure is coming. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, we have the new covenant. And the new covenant is that God is going to do something new, and it's going to be a new agreement with his people. And he's going to wait for it, write his laws on our hearts, that there's something that is going to happen that is going to be from the inside out. It's not going to be just simply external obedience, but there's a change of heart. And Ezekiel says, yeah, there's a change of heart. I'm going to give people a new heart. And that new heart is going to take the place of this heart of stone. And it's going to be a heart of flesh. And it's going to, wait for it, tilt toward me. It will be inclined toward me, because I will write these things on their hearts, and so they will have this inclination that comes against the tilt that they have experienced. And in Daniel said this kingdom that is going to come is going to be an everlasting kingdom. That this isn't going to be for a moment, but this work that God is going to do through this one who is coming is going to be something that is going to last forever. The God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, and here's the message of Easter, made us alive in him. This is where Easter is going, that the fulfillment of all of this in and through Jesus is going to take us to these places where the fulfillment of this one that is going to come is going to deliver on all of these promises. And so the tilt will be tilted toward God. and the flow all while culture is flowing all around will be sufficient to be able to stand strong. And when the storms come, Jesus said at the back end of the Sermon on the Mount, when the storms come, the one who has built his life and her life on my words will be like that one when the storms come, because they come to everybody, their house that they have built in their life will stand because of the eternal truth that I am coming to bring on planet Earth. I don't know kind of where you find yourself this particular Easter time, but as we... Did I just do that? Oh, is that... Oh, gosh. I thought someone, one of you, there was a hostel in here, Chris, and, you know... Oh, man, that's good. I'm glad people are carrying here. That's good. I hope that was just kind of one of those little rubber bullet things, because that didn't really sound very fun. Yeah. That's good, JP. You're going to remember this one. Yeah. Yeah, I remember the day that someone got shot in the service. It was really awesome. Really an amazing thing. This person, of course, that the major prophets and the prophets began to talk about was Jesus. And as Jesus' public ministry continued to build toward a crescendo, and the crescendo comes now on this Palm Sunday as he enters Jerusalem for the last week of his life, the people are full of these promises. They've been full of anticipation. They've been looking for this one, and they're wondering out loud, is this the one? And so there are overtures, the have mercy on me, son of David. And there are these calls and these cry outs to, is Jesus going to be the one who is going to be able to do that? And so the reason that Palm Sunday is such a remarkable and joyous and incredible and confusing and ambiguous and what happened and how do we get from Palm Sunday to Good Friday and all of that in the human condition in there as well is because the people and we by extension are full of these promises that God will one day fully and finally halt the tilt and cause us to be able to stand in the flow. And when the storms come, to be stable and strong and solid. The people gather together on this Palm Sunday, and in John chapter 12, we have these verses. On the next day, when the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees, that's why we call it Palm Sunday, and went out to meet him and began to shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, indeed the King of Israel. These are echoes of these psalms of this one that is going to come, Psalm 118 among those. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it was at his... It is written, do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that he had done these things. And then finally, so the people who were with him when he called to Lazarus, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify to him. I want to just go back to this, to what it is that they cry out here. Okay? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is an Aramaic word that means save us, O Lord. Save us, O Lord. Save us, O Lord. And in the beauty of that, the cry of what it is that God is doing and that Jesus would be the fulfillment becomes the cry of the people as Jesus walks in and down the road and back up the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem. And it's the cry for us too. The beauty of the cry is not just simply for praise, but that God would save us. And one of the remarkable things about the good news of Jesus that we now live in this day and age, is that the good news of Jesus just doesn't just save us, it keeps saving us. It keeps having its work in our lives. And so even as we kind of begin to cry that out here in just a moment with the kids, and we continue to say, Lord, save us, we rejoice in multiple kind of tenses of the word. If you're a believer in Jesus, you rejoice in the fact that God has saved you. And so we sing these songs back to him, and it's like, I had the tilt, and I had the flow, and I had the storm, and God saved me. He rescued me, and with the nation of Israel, the Israelites, we say, God rescued me, and I walked through the Exodus, and I walked through the Red Sea on dry land because of what he did. And there's an aspect, too, when we come and we celebrate these events in kind of the Holy Week. I don't know about you, but there's like, where was I last Holy Week? And I don't, it takes me a minute to get back there. Like, where was I? I mean, I know physically where I was, but like, where was my heart and soul, and what is God doing? And so that aspect of being able to rejoice and to say, God, you are saving me. That there is a work that you are doing in my life that is changing me. And when I go year over year, I see that there are these places where we have connected, or moments that we have had, or blessings that I have received from you. And of course, the full anticipation then is that God will one day fully and finally save me. Now, can I just say very quickly that it's almost impossible, I'll just say this in a personal way, it's almost impossible for me to imagine what that day will actually be like. Here's why. I've never lived a moment without the temptation of the tilt away from God. And I've never lived a moment without the flow of culture going the wrong way. And I've never lived a moment where there are not at least the possibilities of storms that just overwhelm the circuits. I've never lived that day. But there will be a day when God will one day fully and finally, that he has saved us, that he is saving us, and one day he will fully and finally save us. And it's part of our anticipation, not just for his first coming, as the major prophets talked about, but for his second coming as well. I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to come up, and the kids are going to be coming up here in just a minute. Okay, I want to give you full alert here that the kids are going to come join us and help lead us in worship. But as we get ready and our worship team comes up and helps us continue to worship, I want to make this observation here, just this invitation to you. Sorry, I got to get out of this. Where were you last Easter? Where were you last Easter? What has God been doing in your life, stirring in your life? Where has he visited you, had moments, had places of connection, had those sweet times? As you kind of scroll through, what are the memories, the blessings? We have 4 gazillion new children, right, as part of our community. That's a rough estimate in there. Yeah, among all kinds of different blessings. But where are you? And where are you rejoicing? Where are you able to say with those pilgrims in Jerusalem, Lord, save us. And Lord, keep saving us. And God, thank you for saving me. I'm going to pray. We just got a couple of seconds here, and then we're going to invite the kids in, invite you to stand and worship. Let's pray together. And so, Father, thank you that this section in Exodus chapter 32, the challenges of it, were not the end of the story. In fact, they in so many ways are a reality of the human condition and yet a launching pad for your grace and your goodness to us. And so as we come and we collect ourselves around the story, we say with those ancient pilgrims in Jerusalem, Lord, save us. But we mean it as an aspect, as they did, of praise to you, Lord, for your incredible movement in our lives. We thank you for the suffering servant, for the new covenant, for the new heart, for the everlasting kingdom that you are bringing in and through Jesus. And so this Easter season, this Holy Week, We want to come to you, Lord, and we want to say thank you for stopping the tilt. Thank you for stemming the flow and causing us to be the kinds of people who can stand with you because of your strength in our lives. So thanks for saving us, Lord. Thanks that you have saved us. Thanks that we rejoice and continue to rejoice that one day you will fully and finally do this in ways that we really even can't even imagine. So we want to just say thanks back to you with these kiddos. In Jesus' name we pray.